Terry has said I am taking a break from pastoral ministry right now, but I'm so thrilled to be able to share God's word with you here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus says in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, now as we move from proclaiming your worth in song to listening to your word, I ask, Lord God, that you would unplug our ears, that you would tenderize our hearts, that you would open our eyes. Because we want to be changed by your Spirit through the Word of God here this morning. We want to be made more like you because only you can help us. And only because you are gracious to us can we be full of love, purity, holiness, grace, faithfulness, zeal, servanthood, joy, promise-keeping, goodness, and everything that is commendable and good. We need your grace, Lord God. We need your help. Do all of this for the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that fame would spread here in Welland and the Niagara region, Lord God, and across Canada, and Lord God, ultimately around the globe. Amen. Amen. Are you totally satisfied with your life or in your life? Have you ever told yourself, or do you tell yourself that, man, I've got everything together, I've got this? Listen to how good old Frank Sinatra put it. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. Or exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall. I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got if not himself? Then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows, I took the blows. I did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. Is that you here this morning? Do you feel that you have got your life in control? So often we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we have this, we got this, that life, that I've got the control of my life. When things are good, we often forget that we need God. We often forget that we need help. We need God's grace. As H.B. Charles, I think he's right. He put it this way. We all have needs to be met that we cannot fill, right? That we cannot meet. We all have hurts to be healed that we ourselves cannot heal. We have goals to be reached that we cannot reach ourselves. Changes to be made that we can't make. We need help. And I hope as we work through these verses here this morning that you'll come to realize, yes, we need help. And what this passage is telling us is that, we might know that we need help, and I hope you will after today. We need help, but oftentimes we fail to realize where we can get this help. And I think what these verses are telling us is that all the grace of God that's made available through Christ Jesus is totally sufficient for us to meet every need. But the means by which we access or acquire this help, this grace, is through prayer. It's through prayer. That's why we should pray. Not only do we need help because we have the needs that are unmet, or we need God, or that we have goals to be reached, or hurts to be healed, or changes that we need help with to make. We also, I don't know if you're like me, but we need help even with prayer. I've heard it said that the prayer is the breath of the Christian life. That we breathe out prayer and we breathe in grace. A prayerless Christian is not possible. This is what prayer is, what the new life in Christ draws you to. Draw me nearer. That's what prayer does. That's what God is doing through prayer. And if it's so important, right, it must be easy. You know, and we must realize too that we need help to pray as well. Because I've heard it said too that nothing decays more in our life than our desire to pray. Have you felt that? That our desire to pray. You plan to get up in the morning and pray. What happens? You sleep in. Your life gets busy. You forget to pray. Life is good. We don't pray. Philip Jensen says, prayer is about the most naturally unnatural thing it is possible to do. What does he mean by that? Well, it is natural. Anyone can do it. And most people have done it at some point in life. Even atheists sometimes throw up a prayer in their darkest hour, right? Prayer is simple. It is not hard. Kids can do it. Atheists can do it. Everyone can do it. It can be this a spontaneous activity. And so one sense it's natural, but in a very real sense, it's the most unnatural thing to do. I don't know if you felt that. If you have prayed for any length of time, you will know. Well, it's easy to throw prayer up in a desperate time of need, but as Jensen points out, praying regularly, consistently, and faithfully is another matter. Prayer is difficult. We don't pray often because we have wrong views of God, or we doubt God is able or He's willing. And that's why prayer can be so challenging, as it was already mentioned today, that prayer, sometimes when we pray, God doesn't answer the way that we want Him to. Or we pray because we don't think we need anything from God. We got this. But not today. Today I want to motivate you in prayer to stoke the flames of prayer again. Ask why pray? Why bother to pray as we come here today. Or as H.B. Charles again puts it, he says, if God is perfectly good, if He is infinitely wise, if He is exhaustively sovereign, why bother to pray? Or to put it this way, if God is going to do whatever God is going to do, why should we bother to pray at all? I hope you see the tension here this morning and some of the challenges it is to pray, and sometimes challenges within our own heart and the challenges with prayer itself. Why should we pray? I like what D.L. Moody says. He says, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God, he says, is not to come at all. And so here I want to give you a few motivations, three motivations why we should pray to help us, to motivate us, again, to help us to see that we need help. We need God. I think it starts pretty easy and then it gets a little more challenging, I think, as we work through some of these, to think about some of these things. And the first motivation simply is because God commands us to pray. God commands us to pray. And we get that from the verbs that we see here in verse 7 and 8. It says here, this is simple, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So these verbs here are commands. We're called to ask, seek, and knock. This is something that we are to follow. This command goes out to all believers who are followers, who are disciples of Christ. And in that relationship, Jesus commands us or instructs us to ask for what we need, seek for what we desire, and knock where we desire to enter. And that's what this tells us here. But let's think about these words here for a second. Ask, seek, and knock. Asking. I think commentators are right to point out the fact that this word, this idea of asking, is really a prayer of dependence. You're asking. Here Jesus instructs us simply to ask. The most basic, most narrow definition of prayer is simply to ask God for something. There are a lot of things that accompany prayer, like praise, thanksgiving, meditation, reflection, listening to God. But in the strictest sense of word, prayer, I think Jensen gets it right. He says, when God speaks about prayer, He is speaking about asking for something, specifically asking God. There's this dependence upon God. Jesus here is not inviting you to tell God what to do or to demand something from God, but to ask. God does not owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. But what Jesus is describing your prayer as dependence, like a child asking their father for something. Prayer tells us that we need God. You need God. I need God. It is a trust. You're trusting God to do something. Prayer is a prayer of faith. Maybe we can stop and get a little personal right now. What are you asking God for right now? Why are you asking that? Why are you asking Him? Well, probably because you know, you realize you can't get it on your own. And why don't we ask for the some other things that we think we should ask for? Well, because we think we don't need God. We got everything. But we have to remember everything. We depend on Him for everything. James 4, 1 to 2 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you, desire but you don't have, so you kill, you covet, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask God. Secondly, look at the word seek here. as we think about this commands to pray, or these commands to pray. It's a prayer really of earnest. Not only are we called here to ask, but to seek. I think commentators are right in saying that this puts more action to our prayers. Seeking is not something we do passively. Well, I think what Jesus is getting at here is that we don't just sit back and ask and then sit back and do nothing. No. Jesus says earlier in Matthew chapter 6, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God. There's this action to it. I like what John Stott says. He says this, prayer presupposes knowledge. Since God gives gifts only if they are according with his will, we have to take great pains to discover his will. That's part of it. We seek God. Often we are the answer to our prayers. Often we, our hands, our legs, our mouths are the answer to the prayers that we are praying. Prayer is active, seeking God for help, seeking God's will in his word, seeking God for answers. Yes, prayer does include waiting on God, because God will answer in his time and in his way, not ours. But waiting is not always passive. It can be active. And then there's this word knock. Knock. There's this boldness to it. I think we get some help from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 8 says this, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose one inside answers, do not bother me, the door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. There's this idea of this man persistently knocking, and there's courage in all of this. Think about this metaphor, knocking. Why is it courageous? Well, because you don't know really what's on the other side. You don't know what's on the other side. Prayers boldly asking, seeking God for something. It is dependent act of boldly praying to Jesus, to the Lord. And this is what I think he wants here. But I think there's another aspect of this, that this command that we must remember, that it is a continual asking, seeking, and knocking. Praying with perseverance. Continuously praying. All of the verbs here are the imperative, and which also in the present imperative tense, which means this continuous, consistent prayer. Now this is where it gets challenging, doesn't it? It gets difficult, because how hard is it to persist in prayer? Again, the gospel writer Luke helps us here. He says this in Luke 18, 1-8, where he describes this woman praying. And it says, and Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That is the reason why he shared this parable. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me or wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he ends with this question. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What Jesus is telling us here, this persistent, continuous praying, reveals our heart of faith. It reveals that we trust God, that we have faith, that we are depending on Him. So there's this continual, constant prayer. Remember what I said, D.L. Moody said before? Some people think God does not like to be troubled by our constant coming and asking. Yes, the way to trouble God is not to come at all. shows a lack of faith. It shows that you don't trust God. Maybe somebody telling you what to do doesn't really motivate you to pray, maybe the way that you should. But it should motivate us, here as Christians. It should motivate us to pray because God asks us to pray. He commands us to pray. To persist in prayer because we need God. And it is through prayer that we receive the grace that we need for each and every day. That's why He commands us to pray. He uses prayer that way in our lives to show our dependence on Him, to show our faith in Him, to show that we need Him. And it's through prayer. Yes, God can and will accomplish His will any way He desires, but He chooses to do it often through prayer. The prayer of His people. So this should be motivation enough for us. But the next motivation that we see here is, or the next reason why we should be praying is simply, again, that God answers prayer. Not only does He command us to pray, but notice, ask. And what does He say next? And it will be given to you. Right? Seek and you might find. No, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And even verse 8, He says, even to hit this point a little bit further, He says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened. Isn't this a wonderful and surprising motivation for prayer? That God answers prayer. Here He promises to answer our prayer, that our prayers will be answered. We are to pray because it works. God answers prayer. Think about how huge this promise is. You ask, it says you'll receive. You seek, it says you will find. You knock, it says it will be opened to you. And I love it how you see in Scripture, when Jesus commands something, it's always accompanied with a promise, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't just tell you to pull up your bootstraps, so to speak, and you know, and do it on your... No. He's saying, I will answer. I will be gracious to you. He uses this promise to motivate us to pray. And the motivation is that it works. God answers. He hears us. He doesn't just hear us. That would be great enough, wouldn't it? But it says here that He answers us. He answers our prayer. That is why we should pray. That is the belief of all the biblical authors. Listen to Psalm 17:6. It says, I call on You, my God, for You will answer me. Turn Your ear to me and hear my prayer. That's why he prays, because he knows he will find an answer. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 86:6-7 says, Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to You. Because why? Because You answer me. God answers prayer. Because it works. Well, what motivates you to go to work? Well, it's because you get a paycheck, right? It works. You work and you get something, right? But maybe there's somewhat of a challenge in all of this, isn't there? I know what some of you might be thinking. This is a great promise, but does it hold up to reality? Because this verse seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Or to put it another way, is what Jesus saying here a blank check? Is that what he's saying here in these verses? Because if you've been a Christian long enough and been praying long enough, you know that does God answer every, well, I guess he does answer every prayer, but does sometimes we find and we sense and we think God is silent, right? And that our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, you know, and we come to wonder, is God real? Because we don't see the answers to prayer in our lives. And of course, often that is because we aren't looking with faith. But we don't see God answering prayer. So why am I not getting whatever I pray for? No, it's not a blank check. Think about later on the gospel when Jesus prayed. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, he says, going a little further, he fell on his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Yeah, Jesus prayed and he always wanted God's will to be done. But here he prays that his cup be taken, but that was not God's will. No, it's not a blank check. There are sometimes for us when prayer does not work either for us as human beings. For unbelievers, they're never commanded to pray in the Bible. The only prayer God answers is when they call on His name in repentance and faith and trust. Unrepentant believers, it says in Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I like what H.P. Charles says. He says, keep short accounts with God. He says, we can't allow sin to be building up in our lives because you don't know when you might need God. And more of His grace. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Another area, as I've already read part of this passage in James chapter 4, selfish requests, proud hearts, don't get answers to prayer. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill, you covet, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Notice, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Then later on, who does he show favor to? But he gives us more grace, it says. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace and favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And I think, again, H.P. Charles is right. He says, you can be a sincere believer and sold out to God and still not get everything you want. 2 Corinthians 12. Three times Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be taken from him. But what does it say? His strength works best in weakness. So it's not a blank check. We have to trust that God knows what is best. God does answer prayer. Yes, He accomplishes His will. He does it through prayer. But we don't know everything God is up to in our lives when we pray. He sees the beginning from the end, and He sees all things. He truly knows what is good for us. This is why when we pray, we might think we're praying for God's will to be done, but we're really not. Or we might think we know what we need, but God truly knows what we need. So yes, He does, I believe, answer all prayer, but obviously not in the way that we think or desire or in our limited wisdom think is right. Only God knows. That's where faith comes in. That's why in Luke 18, He asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on this earth? Are we persisting? Or have we abandoned in prayer and think it's a lost cause because it doesn't work? And fail to realize that God is accomplishing His purposes in your life through prayer. Causes you to depend on Him more. Causes you to trust in Him more. And some of the things that have happened in your life may be answers to the prayers. Maybe you didn't know you were praying, or maybe it was a different way God was answering your prayer. We pray because we're commanded to. We pray because God answers prayer. I hope you're with me on this. But there's one more lesson, and I've hinted at it already, and this is where it's challenging. Thirdly, God gives only what is good. Notice what he says here in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Think about those verses for a second. We pray because we know God is good and always does what is good. That can be challenging. That can be very challenging to think about and to really apply to our lives. Because we don't always know what is good for us. We think we know, but he knows. Notice the illustrations he uses here. In verse 9, which one of you, the son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Bread or a stone, which is more beneficial for your child? Bread, right? So what is he saying here? If that we are instinctively, as fathers, good to our children, a father, meaning that a father does not instinctively give useless gifts to his children, because a stone is pretty useless when it comes to feeding our children, isn't it? And then later on, he also says too in verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If we as fathers know how to instinctively, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a fish. If we know instinctively to do that, instead of giving him a serpent, because a serpent is what? Is harmful for the child, right? He does not give what is harmful. So he doesn't give what is, just as fathers don't give what is useless to their children as a stone, when he asks for bread or something harmful, when he asks for a fish, instead gives him a serpent. He's saying, if we who are evil, then in verse 11, if then we who are evil and don't always have pure motives in our giving, right? If we know how to do that, then if we know how to give good gifts to our children, notice, how much more will your Father in heaven, Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I think this helps us as we think about the mystery of unanswered prayer. Right? This helps us. I think H.B. Charles is right. He says, God will make me holy, not necessarily happy. To be holy is to be happy. We know that, right? God gives and withholds not on the basis of what makes me happy, but what makes me holy. To look like Jesus. Basically, all of the things that he's been saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Talking about holiness. Talking about the perfection that the Heavenly Father demands or requires. And looking at all of these things, and by coming to chapter 7, verse 7, recognizing that we cannot live this way. We cannot do this on our own. We need God's grace. That's why we pray. Seek Him to help us. God, Jesus knows what is good for us and gives what is good. I hope you hear that here this morning. I hope you hear that. Because the ultimate illustration of all of this is the Heavenly Father sending His one and only Son to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death, a tragic death. The greatest injustice of all of history. Now he turned that. In that suffering, in that pain, was procuring salvation for all who would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And only God can do that. Only God can turn whatever painful situation that you are in and turn it to good. Only God can do that. I don't want to diminish anyone's pain, anyone's suffering. I know that sometimes these words are hard to deal with. And it is hard at times to see the goodness of God in our situations. But then notice what he says in Romans 8:29, the next verse. For those God foreknew also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's working to conform you to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many sisters and brothers. Verse 32, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? We have a lot of witnesses in the Bible with regard to this. Think about Joseph and his dreams. When Joseph was thinking about divorcing Mary because of what he thought was happening, he shall give birth, it says in verse 21, to a son. You should give him the name Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. Our greatest need is not to be happy, rich, successful, or entertained. Our greatest need is to be saved from the coming wrath and judgment on all humanity because of our rebellion against God. We need to be saved, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Because again, He lived that sinless life and died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So all who would believe would be saved. And so if that is you here this morning, come to Christ, flee to Christ, run to Him. For those of you again who are believers, I'm not sure what you're going through. Often what we go through challenges our view of God. Either that God isn't good, or that God isn't able to help us. But these verses tell us that God is good and knows what is good. He is able. He only gives what is good for us. And I think, again, that's challenging. Sometimes it's hard to see the good. Sometimes we may never see the ultimate good that has come out of our situation. But we're called to endure. Trust God. God gives only what is good. Do you believe that here this morning? That God gives only what is good? I like what Paul Tripp wrote in one of his devotionals. He says this, if you judge the goodness of God or God's goodness by the amount of suffering in your life, you will end up concluding that He is not good. If you judge God's love by the degree in which your life is difficult, you will end up thinking that God does not love you. If you judge the faithfulness of God by how much disappointment and grief you have to deal with, you end up questioning His faithfulness. Here's a bottom line. You will suffer because your suffering, as we look in Scripture, is an essential part of God's good plan for you. I know those are hard words to say. Because the moments in your life, he continues, when life does not seem to be working out as it should, the moments when you are bitterly disappointed, the moments when you have experienced loss, or the moments when unexpected trials have entered your door are not indications of God's or indications of the failure of God's plan. These moments do not depict that God has forgotten you. These moments do not reveal that He is unfaithful to His promises. They do not show you that God has favorites. These moments do not demonstrate that sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers. Here's what you and I says, and I need to understand and live in light of this. These difficult moments of life are not the failure of God's plan or in the way of God's plan. These moments are part of God's plan. They are placed in our lives as tools of His ongoing work of rescuing, transforming and delivering grace. They're in our lives, he says, because the God we serve esteems holiness more than he esteems our temporal definition of happiness. He is not working to give us that temporary situational emotional high. He is working to produce something much better, eternal joy. The reality is that God has little allegiance to my selfish little wish list. He has not signed on by his grace to deliver me from that catalog of things that I think will make me happy. He is not committed to meeting everything that I have christened as a need. He is not working to make my journey between the already and the not yet as easily as it possibly could be. God is never caught up short when one of his children is enduring difficulty, as if something strange were happening. No. Walking with Jesus is not the grand vacation, a life free of responsibility and trial. Walking with Jesus is not like that because our right here, right now life with him is not a destination. He is not a vacation planner, Jesus. He is our sovereign King. He is our sovereign Savior King. Therefore, this present life is meant to be by God as a time of preparation for the final glorious destination that will be our eternal home. Our life right now is not a paradise. Right now, God in grace is working to prepare us through the difficulties of life in this fallen world for what is guaranteed to each and every one of his children. That is a paradise with him in heaven one day. That is where our hope is. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. The fact that we will be with him one day. That is why we pray. That should motivate us to pray. Not to think that we can do life our way. That we got this, that we are in control. No. We pray because, yes, we need God in our lives each and every day. We're dependent on him for his grace to help us through every situation that he puts in our way each and every day. And his grace is more than enough. God is not stingy with his grace. He's abundant in his grace. So we pray because we're commanded to pray. We pray because God answers prayer. We pray because God only gives what is good. Do you trust him for that? Does that motivate you again to pray? I hope the fires again of prayer in your life have been stoked and that again we walk in complete dependence upon him because we need him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We pray, Lord God, that you help us to see our need of you. To see our need, that we are weak, that we need help, that we need healing, that things need to change in our lives. And Lord God, help us to realize that we can't do it our way and it won't work. Help us not to be deceived like Frank Sinatra was. Help us to recognize again our need of you. Give us the grace, Lord God, we need, the help we need to be constant in prayer, to be dependent, to be asking, to be seeking, to be knocking. Because we need you. Because you are good and you are able. Lord God, help our faith to be strengthened here this morning through the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.